This morning we're going to continue with our study in the book of Mark. And if you would, Mark chapter 5 verse 1, it says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes." Okay. Now, verse 2, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning. We pray for those that are not with us this morning for whatever reason. We pray that they will rest in your word and be strong in your grace. We pray that the saints that are here this morning would be edified for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. When we last saw Christ, when we last had our study in the book of Mark, and we finished chapter 4, last time we saw Christ, he was in the ship with the disciples. And the big storm blew up on the sea at the end of chapter 4 there. If you would look at verse 37, chapter 4, verse 37, "And there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to the other, What manner of man is this, even that the wind and the sea obey him?" Now just to remember the context here before we start chapter 5, Jesus had been teaching from a boat on the seaside to a multitude of people that had been gathered on the land. And he had taught the various parables that are recorded there in Mark chapter 4. And at the end of Mark chapter 4, he sets off, they sail across the sea to the other side. And Jesus is now, and that's where they have the storm there that we just read about there at the end of chapter 4. And then now in chapter 5, he's on the other side and he's exiting the boat now. Verse 1, "And they came over to the other side of the sea." So they've crossed the sea. Verse 2, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit." Now this passage here is commonly known as and referred to as the passage about the maniac of Gadara. Okay? If you have a marginal notation in your Bible or some sort of heading like mine does, it says right above verse 1, "the maniac of Gadara." Now, I hope that you recall maybe three or four Sundays ago now, we were talking about in chapter 3 and 4 the issue of the binding of the strong man. And when we did that, one of the passages that we read to support what we were saying about that was this passage right here in Mark chapter 5. So we have in our study already touched on some of these things. And so there's a few things here that I want to move through relatively quickly so that we can get to some things that we have not discussed yet or that need to be discussed in further detail. Now, I suggested to you, hold your hand there and quickly come back to chapter 3 of Mark. Just to remind you, look at verse 22. This is what we talked about a few weeks ago. Mark chapter 3, verse 22. "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And a house divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. Verse 27, No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." Now, the accusation there that the Pharisees are making against Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is he heals somebody, and he casts a devil out of somebody, and then they say that he's doing that, he's casting out demons or devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And then Christ gives this illustration where he says, that can't be, because a house divided itself can't stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, then he's divided against himself. And then he says there about how he's got to first enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods first. All right? And we talked about what that meant. How during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that Satan was doing was that on earth at that time, you have God incarnate in human flesh walking around on planet Earth, and Satan moves to meet that challenge through infesting the nation of Israel, if you will, with a large number of demonic and demonic possessions and that sort of thing. Come with me, if you would, real quick, to Luke chapter 11. And if you have the Pew Bible, that would be on page 1090. Page 1090. Come over to Luke chapter 11. I just want to remind you of this verse that we talked about a few weeks ago. Luke chapter 11, verse 22, it says, "And when a strong," the same context, "and when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him," notice, "he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils." The point here is this, folks, that during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have something occurring that has never happened before and that has never happened since. You have God incarnate in human flesh on this earth, okay? He's born as a baby through the incarnation of the virgin birth of Mary, and now he's on earth having a ministry, and Satan is moving against the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, and one of the things that he's doing is he's infesting Israel with demonic possessions, evil spirits, all of these sorts of things as a means of contending against the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? When you read in your Bible about the issue of demonic possession, where do you read that? Do you read that in the Old Testament? No. Do you read that in the epistles of Paul or Hebrews to Revelation or those portions of the Word of God? The majority of the demonic possessions and this sort of activity that the Scripture records is recorded during a 3-year window when the Lord Jesus Christ is on earth having his earthly ministry. Okay? Now, there's a reason for that. Satan is trusting in the armor, as it says there in Luke chapter 11, verse 22, of evil spirits to meet the challenge of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the maniac of Gadara, come back if you would now to Mark chapter 5. Come back if you would to Mark chapter 5 and look with me at verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea. Now, this first point, I already talked to you about this. I reminded you about where Christ was in chapter 4, how he had been teaching from the boat there, the multitude that was on the seaside, and then he sails across. And now chapter 5, they've gotten to the other side and he gets out of the boat. Okay, look at verse 2. "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately..." So, Christ exits the boat and what happens? "Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." So immediately upon exiting the ship, Christ meets this man living in the tombs who is possessed with an unclean spirit. The word tombs there literally means where you put dead bodies. Okay? It's the same. It's translated sepulcher. It's translated a tomb, sepulcher. You know, that is the idea. This guy is living sort of off in the middle of nowhere here in the tombs where they're burying people. And it says at the end of verse 2 that he had an unclean spirit. Now, hold your hand there if you would and come with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Now you're going to want to mark Matthew chapter 8, put something in there because we're going to come back there a couple times. There's a potential discrepancy here. Because when you read Mark, how many people does Mark say Christ encountered when he entered into this region? One. Okay, now look at Matthew chapter 8 if you would, verse 28. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. It says, "And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes," same idea, "there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way." Now you see the obvious potential problem, right? Matthew says there's how many? Two. Mark and Luke both say there's what? One. Now, I want you to think about that. Think about the following. Matthew here reports that there were two men possessed with devils who confronted Christ when he entered into this region. While on the surface the Bible may seem to be contradicting itself, this is not the case. Mark and Luke do not contradict the statement in Matthew. They merely focus on one of these individuals. The way I understand this is that obviously the Bible is not mistaken here. I think what the other two are doing, Mark and Luke, is they are focusing your attention on one of these guys, but they never said that there was only one and that Matthew was wrong. Okay? But look at verse 28 again. It says, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs. Notice the description. Exceeding what? Fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. These guys are basically guarding this way and blocking anybody from coming through there. All right? Come back with me if you would to Mark. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. It said, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been oft bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man what? Tame him. So this is why they call this guy the maniac of Gadara. Okay? Number one, he's living in the tombs. How many of you want to go live in the tombs? Okay? So he's living out there. He's fierce. It says in the passage here, it says that in verse 3, it says that no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Then in verse 4, it says that he had often been bound, and that any time he was bound, he would just rip the chains, rip the fetters off of himself. And it says there also in verse 4 that he plucked him asunder and break him into pieces, and that no man could tame him. The passage in Matthew 8 describes him as being exceeding fierce. Okay? So whatever's going on with this guy, is it normal or abnormal? It's abnormal. Okay? Compare that with you would with chapter 8, Luke chapter 8. Come over to Luke chapter 8. That's the other parallel passage here. And Mark, Luke chapter 8 as well, because we'll be coming back here a couple times this morning. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 27. Luke chapter 8, verse 27. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes. So now we find out that the guy's what? Naked. Okay? So he's naked. He lives in the tombs. He's been oft bound with chains and fetters. He rips them and plucks them asunder. He's fierce and no man can tame him. That's the description that we have of this individual. Verse 27, he went forth to land, and there met him out of a city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, drop down to verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Now look at, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil, where? Into the wilderness. Okay? So this guy is probably very justifiably referred to as the maniac of Gadara. Okay? He's naked, he's living among the tombs, nobody can tame him, he cannot be bound. Anytime somebody tries to bind him or whatever, he rips open and he's a crazy guy, is essentially what he is. Now go back to Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 6. It says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Now again, you got to get a mental picture here, okay, of exactly what this guy is. This guy being driven to do, act, and behave in a way that he probably would not have had he not been possessed of this evil spirit. Okay? That's the point. Verse 6. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and what? worshipped Him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure Thee by God that Thou torment me not." Now, once again, folks, in this passage, do the demons, do the devils, do the evil spirits, whatever term you want to use for it, do they know and recognize who Christ is? Yes, okay? Over and over and over again in our study in the book of Mark, we've seen that. Okay? They know more about who Christ is in some cases than the religious leadership of the nation of Israel is willing to admit. Okay? Now here's this guy, he's stark raving mad, he's naked, he's living among the tombs, he's doing all this crazy stuff, he's walking around the wilderness crying out loud, cutting himself with stones, doing all these things, and here comes Jesus getting out of the boat. Immediately it says there again in verse 2, this guy comes out to meet him, all right, and then he's going to engage Christ in a conversation, starting down in verse 6, and verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped Him. Now, I'm telling you right now, the only way that makes sense is if you understand that he's watching the boat come in, sees Christ while he's still out there, and as soon as Christ gets out of the boat, this guy's right in his face. Okay? And he says to him in verse 7, and he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure Thee by God that Thou torment me," what? Not. This demon immediately recognizes who Jesus is, comes down to talk to Him and says, "What have I to do with Thee? Don't torment me." Okay? Now, there's some things going on here. Hold your hand there and come over to Matthew chapter 8 again. Come over to Matthew chapter 8 again. There's an interesting statement that I think we need to consider. Go over to Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 29. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. It says, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God?" Now notice how the verse ends. "Art Thou come hither to torment us?" How's that verse end? Before what? Now, it's interesting. Why do they have a problem, if you read that and understand that verse just the way it's written, why do they have a problem with Christ coming to them not at that time? He says, why, they say at the end of the verse, why have you come hither to torment us before what? See, do these demons, do these evil spirits know and understand why they're there? Yes. They know and understand that they're there to have a confrontation with who? With Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue here is not whether or not there's a legitimate confrontation between them. The issue in that verse is a question of whether or not it's the right what? Time. You see that? Okay? So, my point to you, if you read the PowerPoint, the demons knew why they were there. They were there to confront the Lord Jesus Christ. The request that Christ not torment them before the time speaks to this fact. There was an appointed time when the demons knew they would confront or contend with who? With Christ. Their objection here is not whether or not this is going to be a legitimate confrontation. Their objection here, the thing that they're questioning, is whether or not the time for it is what? It had arrived, so to speak. Now, you're going to want to keep that in mind. Come with me back to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 now, verse 8. Mark chapter 5, verse 8. "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Now who's talking there in verse 8? Who's speaking in verse 8? Christ. Christ is speaking directly to who? The unclean spirit that's in the man, right? And he says to him in verse 8, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Verse 9. "And he asked him, What is thy name?" Who's talking in verse 9? Christ. So in verse 8, he says, come out of them. But before he comes out, Christ has a discussion here with the spirit that's possessing this man. Okay? And he says in verse 9, he asks him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are what? For we are many. Now, Jesus orders the unclean spirit in verse 8 to leave the man. However, before departing the man, Christ has a conversation here with the demon, starting in verse 9, and he asks him, what's your name? And he responds by saying, my name is what? Legion. And the reason he says that is because we are many. Now, that tells you something. Is this man possessed here with just one evil spirit? No. He's possessed with what? Many. It's interesting. Why the name Legion? If you think about that question, the demon answers Christ and tells him that his name is Legion because there are many devils possessing the man. According to the Strong's Concordance, a legion is a body of soldiers whose number differed at different times, and in the time of Augustus seemed to have consisted of 6,826 men. Now, I don't think that there's reason to say that that guy had almost 7,000 demons in him, okay? But does he have a lot of them? If you want to get technical and probably get to the most specific we can get, if you would come back with me to Luke chapter 8, there's a verse in Luke chapter 8 that I think might shed some light on this, if I can find it now. And now I can't find it. But it talks about 2,000. I hate it when I do this. Hang on, give me 1 second, please. Oh, it's actually in Mark. Go back to Mark chapter 5. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 5. And look at verse 13. So in verse 9, he says, what's your name? The demon says, our name is what? Legion. Why? For we are many, right? Look at verse 13. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. Notice, there were about how many? 2,000. So if you just sort of think about if there's, and I don't know if you can prove this, it's just a suggestion based on the text, that if there was one swine for each demon that was possessing this guy, and he calls himself Legion, there may have been as many as 2,000 demons in this guy. Okay? That's just an educated guess based on the text. Okay? Now, so verse 9, go back up to verse 9. He asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now notice verse 10. Notice verse 10. Verse 10 he says, and he besought him much. Now, who's talking in verse 10? It's not Christ, it's who? The Legion. So the Legion in verse 10 is now going to make a request of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Has Christ already ordered the demon out of the man back in verse 8? Yes. In verse 9, Christ asks him what his name is, and he says, we're Legion, for we are many. And then in verse 10 now, the Legion is going to ask Christ a question. And he says to them, verse 10, and he besought him much. That word besought is in other places it's translated beseech, plead. It has the idea of begging. Okay? And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the what? The country. They say, do whatever you want to with us, but don't send us where? Don't send us where? Out of the country. Now, that's a sort of a peculiar thing unless you think about what is going on. Okay? At this time in history, does Satan hold the nation of Israel as his lawful captive? Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, He's there. He's in the process of binding the strong man, removing the armor in which he trusted, so that then he could then spoil his house and take his goods, right? And so you have a head-to-head confrontation during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ before between God incarnate in human flesh and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and between the forces of the adversary and what they're trying to do here. And the demon requests of the Lord Jesus Christ that he not send them where? Out of the country. So you have a couple interesting things here. Number one, you have the question of timing raised in Matthew 8. Before the time statement that we looked at. Then you have this request on behalf of the Legion to not send them out of the country. So does the Legion understand that there is a reason why he is there in this man? There's no way around the fact that the Legion understands that. Okay? Now, I want to look at a few more things with you that we did not look at. Let's go on to verse 11 first. And there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Verse 11 is somewhat of an editorial comment. All right, it informs you that when Christ is standing there having this conversation with the Legion, that there's this herd of swine that's over there feeding. Look at verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 12. Verse 12. Notice the Legion, what he says. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into what? The swine, that we may enter into what? You ever thought about that? Here's Christ casting out demons. Where are they going? What's happening to them? After he orders a demon out of somebody throughout his earthly ministry, where does the demon go? What happens? Okay, it is an interesting question to consider what's going on there. But my point is here: who is talking in verse 12? And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." Who's talking there? The Legion is. So the Legion says three things. Number one, he tells him his name. Okay, then he asks him in verse 10 not to send him out of what? The country. Then in verse 12, the Legion asks Christ to send them into the what? So, in other words, send us anywhere, don't send us out of what? The country. So everybody following what the text is saying? Okay? Now, you say, what is going on? So the devils comprising the Legion, as I just said, ask two things. Number one, not to be sent out of the country. And number two, to be sent instead into the herd of swine. Now come with me if you would. Hold your hand there and come over to Luke chapter 8. There's an even more obscure statement in Luke that we need to consider here. Luke chapter 8, verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. Now look at verse 31. And they besought him that he would command them, command them to go out into where? The deep. Now, in Mark, they request not to be sent where? Out of the country. In Luke, their request is that he not send them where? To the deep. Well, what is the deep? You could say the deep is the sea. That doesn't make sense, because when he casts the demons into the swine, where do the swine run? Into the sea. So the deep here is not a reference simply to, in my mind, to the sea. There's more involved here, in my mind, than what might appear at face value. Okay? Now, in order for us to understand this, we're going to have to run some references and look at some verses here regarding the issue of the deep. All right? And for some of you, this is going to be some new ground. You might not have ever seen some of these things before, but I think that you'll find them interesting. If you would, come with me to the book of Hebrews. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, I'm going to be leaving the PowerPoint for a minute here because I have to run these references with you, and then I'm going to put up a diagram that I want you to consider. So there's two things they ask. They say, don't send us out of the country. And they did not want him to send them into where? The deep. Okay? Now, when he casts the evil spirits out of the man and they go in the pigs, we didn't read the verse yet, but the pigs run off the cliff and end up where? In the sea. Okay? Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. And you got to bear with me here for a few minutes, and I think you'll see where we're going here. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not who? In the heavens out there, folks, is there a tabernacle? Okay? The one that's in heaven there, who made it? Who pitched it? Who designed it? The Lord, the verse says. Everybody sees that in verse 2, right? A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Come with me if you would to Hebrews 8. Look at verse 5. Drop down to verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. Now you say, what the heck is he talking about? Okay? Is there a tabernacle in the heavens that the Lord pitched? Yes. When Moses, here on earth, leading the nation of Israel out of their Egyptian captivity, when he goes to build the tabernacle down here on earth, the one that Moses builds down here on earth is patterned after the one that the Lord pitched where? In heaven. Okay? So there is a tabernacle in the heavens that the Lord pitched, and when Moses comes down and he's going to make the one here on the earth, Moses patterns the one that he builds on the earth after the one that the Lord pitched where? In heaven. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Come over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 22. Isaiah chapter 40. Oh, I got Jeremiah. It's the wrong page. I want Isaiah. I'm going to the wrong spot here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. If you have the Pew Bible, that's page 748. Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 22. Well, actually verse 21. He says, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told to you from when? The beginning. Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? By the way, the answer to every one of those questions is what? Yes, Israel knew, Israel heard, and Israel what? Understood. Verse 22. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. By the way, all you had to do was read the Bible to know the earth was a sphere. It just told you that the earth was a what? Circle, okay? Verse 22, it is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers. Now watch. That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to what? When God creates the heavens, He creates them as a tent to what? Dwell in. Now we just read in Hebrews that the Lord pitched a tabernacle where? And by the way, what's a tabernacle? It's a tent, right? So when the Lord created the heavens, He created them as a tent to what? To dwell in or live within them, okay? And then when Moses comes down here on earth and he's going to build a tabernacle on the earth, Moses is going to build the earthly tabernacle after the pattern of the one the Lord put where? In heaven. Now stay with me and you'll understand why we're doing this. Come with me if you would to Genesis chapter 1. So Isaiah chapter 40, this is a pattern of the tabernacle, folks. Okay? The tabernacle was in the shape of a rectangle. All right? If you enter in down here at the gate, You had the outer court, the brazen altar and the laver. Okay, those were there. You go then into the holy place. You have the table of showbread and the lampstand. And then you go further behind the veil into the Holy of Holies where you had the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Now, what dwelt in the Holy of Holies? The presence of who? The presence of God, right? That between the cherubim on the top of the mercy seat, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, was the Shekinah glory of God in a ball of light, correct? And the high priest of the nation of Israel went into the Holy of Holies one day a year on the Day of Atonement to offer the sacrifice and to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people for another year. Okay? Now that tabernacle that you see diagrammed up there, that thing is patterned after the one that the Lord pitched where? In heaven. Everybody with that? Say, what does this have to do with the demons? We're getting to that. Come with me if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. Now look, I know that everybody, there are all kinds of ideas and opinions about Genesis chapter 1. What we're going to do is we're just going to read it. And then I'm going to draw and diagram what we read. We're not going to play any tricks, any funny. We're just going to read the verse and we're going to diagram it, okay? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, and what? When God originally created, how many heavens were there? One. Come over to chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 1. Thus were the what? The heavens. So is there a difference between chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 1? In chapter 1, verse 1, you have how many heavens? One. By the time you get to chapter 2, verse 1, you have heavens what? Plural, right? We know, 2 Corinthians chapter, I can't remember the chapter now off the top of my head, but the Apostle Paul talks about somebody who was caught up into the third what? Heaven. Remember that? Now go back to chapter 1 of Genesis. And the earth, verse 2, was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of what? The deep. Notice the use of the word deep there. Notice what the verse says. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of what? What is the face of this pedestal? The top surface right here, right? If I say put it on the face of the pedestal, you'd put something where? So he says that and darkness was upon the face of what? The deep. So there's something in the universe called the what? The deep. And it says that darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the what? So what is this thing known as the deep, what is it full of? Water. Right? Look at a few verses with me. The face of the deep and the face of the waters in the verse are the same thing. The deep is the container, if you will, and I'll prove this to you, in which the universe is held. And at this time, as of verse 2, it says that it's full of water. The face would be the top. Now, I want to prove that to you. Come with me to Genesis 7. Genesis 7, look at verse 18. It's page 14. Genesis chapter 7, verse 18. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the what? So as it rains and as the earth fills up with water, where's Noah's boat? Down here on the bottom or up here on the face? Up here on the top. Okay? So the Bible defines its own terms, right? So go back to chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of what? The water. So there is something called the deep. We know that it is full of water and darkness is upon, it says, the face of the deep there in the verse. Okay? So look at the chart I have. So far, we have a box that's full of water and it's what? Dark. Right? And the Bible calls it the what? The deep. Okay? Come with me to verse 3. Verse 3. And God said, let there be what? Light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and evening and morning were the first what? Now, this light, where is this light coming from in verse 3, 4, and 5? The sun? How do you know it's not the sun? Drop down to verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Drop down to verse 19, and evening and morning were what? So the light of the first day is not coming from the sun. Because the sun is not created until when? The fourth day. So the light that is there is the very presence of who? Of God Himself. Now what does He do? Chapter 1, verse 4, and God saw the light that it was what? Good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and evening and morning were the first day. Now, we've already studied this not that long ago. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am what? The light of the world. We already went to Malachi chapter 4, where it describes the second coming of Christ as the rising of the what? Sun. So you can have light in the universe before there's a sun because of the very presence of God Himself. And what God's doing there is He's dividing the light from what? The darkness. Now, come with me, if you would. Let's look at a few more verses. Come over to Psalm chapter 74. Don't lose Genesis 1. Come over to Psalm chapter 74. Come over to Psalm chapter 74. I want to prove this to you, okay? Psalm 74. Don't ever believe anything just because I say it, unless you have a verse, unless you have a scripture reference upon which you're basing your claim. Don't ever believe anything that anybody says. Psalm 74, verse 16. Notice, the day is what? Thine. The night also is thine. Notice, thou hast prepared the light. And the what? So is there a difference between the light and the what? You see that? Okay? So when he's dividing there, God divides the darkness from the light, it's talking about how God has partitioned Himself off from the universe. Come with me to Job chapter 38. Come with me to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, look at verse 30. Job chapter 38. Now look, I'm telling you, when you just let the Bible teach you this stuff, somebody's going to come along and think that I'm a nut job, that's fine. But if you just let the Bible teach you the stuff, the Bible will fill it all in for you the way that I think you should understand it. Verse 30. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is what? Huh. We already learned in the other passage that the deep is full of what? Water. We learned that he said, let there be light, and then he divided the light from the darkness. And now we learn that the face of the deep is what? frozen. Come with me to Job chapter 37. Look at verse 18. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and as a molten what? Looking glass. Now you say, that's interesting. Well, I want to show you one more verse on this. Come over to Revelation chapter 4. When you see the description of the throne room of God in Revelation chapter 4, what does John say is before the throne of God? A sea of glass like unto what? Revelation chapter 4, look at verse 2. You're going to have to track with me here, please. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set where? In heaven. And behold, one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in the sight like unto emerald." This passage is describing John's vision, John's view of the very throne room of God Almighty. Okay? And it says there in verse 4, "And round about the throne were 24 elders that sat upon seats, and I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment," and so on and so forth. If you would drop down to verse, where do I want here? Verse 6, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto what? Crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and what?" Now, you say, okay, let me try to put this together for you. Look up here if you would. If it'll work. Craig, will you? What does he do in Genesis? He divides the light from what? The darkness. Okay, next one. We learn that the face of the deep is what? Frozen. We learn in Revelation chapter 4 that before the throne of God is a sea of glass like unto what? Crystal. Give me the next one. We learn the sea of glass. Give me the next one. What God has literally done, it, just like in the Holy of Holies, was there a veil that covered and hid the presence of God from the nation of Israel? Same thing is true in the universe, folks. See, all these scientists that want to say, well, we've looked all around the universe with our telescopes and we haven't found God yet. Well, you're not gonna. Because God has partitioned Himself off from the rest of His creation. Because can God allow sin in His presence? No. Just as God cannot allow sin in His presence, God is then going to create a universe in such a way, in a form, that is going to be compatible with who God is. So when God creates, He sets His throne back, He holds back the face of His throne, and He does it by putting Himself on the other side of the face of the deep, behind a crystal sea, made like unto looking glass, and so forth, and He divides the light that is Himself from the darkness that exists in the rest of His creation. You see that? Well, maybe you don't. Hopefully you do. Now, whoops, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Come with me back to Isaiah, or come back with me back to Genesis chapter 1. Now you say, again, what does all this have to do with Mark 5? Well, we're getting there. Verse 6. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. And God said, notice, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of what? The waters." Notice, "And let it divide the waters from the what?" So now what God does in this deep here is He opens up a firmament, dividing the waters that are above the firmament from the waters that are where? Underneath it. You see that in the verse. Hopefully you see that in the verse. Verse 7, And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the what? Now I know that every Bible commentator, every creation scientist, you pick up their book and you read this passage, and they will all tell you that the firmament was a water canopy around the earth. You know why that's crazy? Go read verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of what? So He opens up this firmament, this space that divides the waters from the waters, and then He puts the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the planetary bodies into the firmament. So if you define the firmament as a water canopy around the earth, then you have the sun, the moon, and all the stars within the atmosphere of the earth. That's silly. That can't be what it means, because that's not what the verse plainly says. Right? So it's into that firmament of heaven that the Lord puts the sun, the moon, and the stars, and He doesn't do it until day what? 4. You guys with me here? I'm a little worried about it, but we'll... So the firmament, come with me now to... Look, we got to prove this stuff out from the Word of God. Come over to Psalm 136. Come over to Psalm 136. Now I'm telling you folks, when I first saw this stuff, I felt like doing spiritual cartwheels because I was like, whoa. Psalm 136, look at verse 6. Now, to Him that stretched out the earth above the what? Above the what? So does the earth sit above water? I'm not talking about the water on the earth. I'm talking about, does the earth itself, according to the Word of God in that verse, sit above the water? That's what it says, right? Do we have a passage in Genesis where God opened a firmament, divided the waters from the waters, and then stuck the sun, moon, and stars into that firmament? Just like I have up here in the diagram. Okay? Come to Psalm 148. Verse 4. We should be clear about something here. There are three heavens, right? What are they? The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth, right? That the birds fly in and all that sort of thing. The second heaven is the starry space. The third heaven would be where God Himself what? Dwells. Okay? With that in mind, Psalm 148, verse 4. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the what? See, not only is there water under the earth, but there's water above the what? The heavens. And if you take the first heaven as the atmosphere around the earth, and the second heaven as the starry space, there's water above that. So the earth sits both below and above what? Water. And that is exactly what the Bible tells you if you just read Genesis chapter 1. That He opened up a firmament in the waters, He divided the waters from the waters, and then on the fourth day, He inserts into that firmament the sun, moon, stars, and all the planets. Okay? Now come back with me to Genesis chapter... Wait a minute. Yeah. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 1 real quick. And I want to make a point to you. Look with me at verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was what? Good. Verse 9. And God said, let the land under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called these seas. That's on the surface of the earth now. And God saw that it was what? Good. Look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, so on and so forth. Verse 15. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day, the lesser one to rule the night, and He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon what? The earth. And to rule over the day and over the night. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was what? You know, see, go back to verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and evening and morning were the second day. What did it not say about the second day? He makes the light on day one, it says, it was what? Good. On day three, he causes the dry land to appear on the surface of the earth, and He divides the land from the water, and He says it was what? Good. On day four, He creates the sun, moon, and stars, and He puts all that stuff in the firmament of heaven, and He says it was what? Guess what it is for day five? It was what? Day six. What's the only day that it doesn't say it was good? The second day. What's going on the second day? Well, come with me if you would to Ephesians chapter 6. We're getting to the end here, okay? I promise. Maybe. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness where? Who is currently, folks, inhabiting the governmental structures of the second heaven? Not the earth. Not the governmental structures you can see here on the earth, but the governmental structures of the governmental system that God placed in heaven, right? In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, all things were created by Him and for Him, right? And he talks about how He created principalities, powers, thrones, dominions that are visible. The visible ones, they're on earth, you can see them. And then there are invisible ones, they're in heaven, and you can't what? You can't see them. Who is currently occupying those positions of rank and authority throughout the governmental structures of the second heaven? The rulers of the darkness of what? Spiritual wickedness where? Why does God not say that the second day is good? Because what did He do on the second day? He created a place for all those buzzards who didn't want to be with Him. Those angels that left their first estate, they took up a position of occupancy in the heavenly structures of the government. Isaiah 24. Come with me to Isaiah 24. A few more passages here. These demons, folks, when they come down during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and they torment people and they inhabit them and they oppress them and they do all these things, they came from somewhere. Where did they come from? They came from these governmental structures in the heavenly places. And when Christ is standing there toe-to-toe with the Legion says to Him what? Don't send us where? Out of the country, and don't send us into the what? Don't send us back to where we came from, because if we do, there's going to be hell to pay. If you send us back up there, boy, we're going to get it from our master, so to speak. There is way more going on here in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ than you realize. Do you remember the passage in the Old Testament, the dream of Jacob's ladder? And Jacob is laying there sacked out on the ground, and he has this dream about the angels of God ascending and descending. Right? Jacob means Israel, right? And here you've got, later on, you've got the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have all these things that are happening, that are getting ready to be fulfilled according to prophecy, and here you have all these demons that are infesting the nation of Israel because they're there to do head-to-toe or toe-to-toe battle with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ goes to rebuke them and cast them out, they say, do anything to us, send us into the pigs, but don't send us back there. Isaiah 24, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that in that day, notice, the Lord shall punish the hosts of the high ones that are where? On high. And the kings of the earth upon where? The earth. Come with me to Job chapter 15. Job chapter 15. Job chapter 15, verse 15. Here it is. Behold, Job 15, 15. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not what? Clean in his sight. When he looks, folks, at the third day, give me the next. Will, please keep going. Second firmament, second heaven. Keep. All right, there. And he says that it's not. He doesn't say it's good. There's a reason why he doesn't say it's good, because what's up there? These angelic beings that have followed Satan in his satanic rebellion against God Almighty. And the heavens in his sight are not what? Clean. And these demons that come down to possess mankind during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, they came from somewhere, didn't they? And when they say, when they plead with them, they plead with them, we read the verse, don't do it, send us into the pigs, don't send us out of the country, don't send us into the deep. There's more going on there than you realize. There's more going on than you realize. Come to Job 41, last passage, Job 41. The commentaries are legendary, folks, in how they identify or describe Leviathan. Crocodile, dinosaur, all sorts of things. Job chapter 41, verse 1, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? This entire passage is about Leviathan. Drop down to the end. Verse 31. Where is Satan right now? Where is he right now? Is he in the third heaven? No, he's kicked out of there, right? Is he here on earth? The only other place for him to be is somewhere out there in that second heaven in the deep, right? Well, look at this. Job chapter 41, verse 31. This is talking about Leviathan. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea as a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth, there is not his what? Is there anyone on earth right now that's like this guy, Leviathan? No. It says, upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. Now look at verse 34. Who beholdeth all high things. He, so is Leviathan a person? Is it an individual? He is a king over all the children of what? What was Satan's main sin? Pride. I will be like the Most High. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will do this. I will do that. This Leviathan, he's the king over all the children of pride, and he's where? Verse 31 tells you he's in the what? He's in the deep. Revelation chapter 12, when Michael, the archangel of the Lord, goes to clean out the heavenly places up there, and they talk about the old serpent, the dragon, is who? Satan. And he's kicked out of heaven, and he's sent down to the earth. And Revelation 12 says that he comes down having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short one time. Folks, there is more. The reason why the legion pleads with Christ not to send them out of the country or into the deep is because they knew that they were sent to earth for the purpose of contending with Christ over Israel. They knew, as I already said, that there would be hell to pay for not having fulfilled their purpose. And this is all part of the binding of the strong man that we already studied. And by the casting out of these demons, Christ is pulling back the fingers of Satan's control and stranglehold upon the nation of Israel. And this is all part of the contention that is being played out in the arena of the nation of Israel between God and Satan, and over who really has authority where on this earth. I hope you follow that. I hope you understand that there's more going on here than what might appear at first glance. There's one thing I forgot to tell you. Come with me, last verse, Genesis 7. I hope that you will think on this structure of the universe that we've made also just reading Genesis. One of the things, we'll just end with this point, it's kind of a side point, but it's a good point. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, well, I don't believe in a worldwide flood because there's not enough water on the earth to make enough to flood the earth? Have you ever heard that before? Well, what if all the water didn't come from the earth itself? Revelation chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, the same day were the fountains of the great deep, what? Broke up. And the windows of heaven were what? Is there enough water in this universe to flood the earth out that is not currently on the earth? See, if you open up these windows of water that are above the earth and below the earth, would you have plenty of water to flood the earth? Yep. The Bible, I'm telling you right now, if you will study your Bible, you will never be bored. Because there is more stuff in your Bible about creation, about science, about all sorts of wonderful things that you just have to get in there and study it in order to get the understanding. What we're talking about this morning is so much more than just salvation. It is maybe what Paul would call the deeper things of God. Understanding the structure, understanding the creation, understanding all of these things and what is really going on in the earthly ministry of Christ. In this contention between God and Satan over who has the authority on earth, it goes back to an old confrontation over really who has the authority in the entire universe, heaven and earth. And God has a plan whereby He is in the process of gathering the authority of heaven and earth back under the person and the headship of Jesus Christ. So that Jesus Christ can be head over all things, both in heaven and where? On earth. And what we're reading about there in Mark 5 is the confrontation between our Lord Jesus Christ and Satan over whose possession this earth is. And the battle is being fought out in a supernatural way, and Satan is contending and countering against Christ through those demonic possessions. You follow that? Does Satan still contend with us? Yeah, he does. But he doesn't do it by infesting your mind and making you run off naked and cut yourself and go live in a tomb. If you want to do that, that's up to you, okay? But the way he does that is through doctrines of what? Devils. To take Satan's main line of attack today is to take the truth of God and pervert it and establish a competing authority that make you choose what you're going to believe. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning. Lord, we pray for those who are not here with us this morning for whatever reason. We pray that they would trust in your word, that they would rest in your grace. We pray that as we continue to move forward as a body of believers, that we would do so in a way that would bring honor and glory to you through our preaching, through our stewardship of the finances, through the outreach and the ministries and the various things that we're involved with here at Grace Life Bible Church. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning. We pray they'd be edified from having heard your word preached. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.